Well, good morning. I can see I'm already offending people as they're leaving, so that's exciting. Wow. I'm joking. I love y'all. That's funny. Man, it is good to be back with you today, and thanks so much, Pastor Tim. Love Pastor Tim and Karen. As he said, we've been friends for a lot of years now. I guess we'll have to go back and look at that, see how long it's been. But I know we've been traveling as evangelists since 2005, and it really wasn't that long after. I think you were one of the first folks to take a step of faith and invite somebody like me. So, it's probably been longer than that now, maybe 16, 17 years since we've been teaming up for ministry. But man, it's exciting what God is doing. Just a tremendous time. Can you just show your appreciation for the team this morning that led us in worship? My goodness, man, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. Thank all the volunteers and those who serve, the ushers and the greeters, and those over in kids ministry right now, those that taught classes. I'm telling you, listen to me. This is what the family of God is all about. This is what we do. We come together, we join our hearts, and we join our hands together, and we engage in what God is already doing. How many understand that God doesn't come and bless what we are doing? We are to get engaged and involved in what He is already doing. Amen? And so, man, I'm thankful for what God has for us today. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to the book of Jude. All my Beatles fans are excited about that. The book of Jude. And if you're like me and you like to have the hard copy in front of you, if you start right and go left, you'll get there a whole lot faster. It's the little tiny one right before the book of Revelation. But as Pastor Tim mentioned, as my wife Katie is not here with us this morning. She has stepped into something brand new in our lives, and so it's exciting for her. She is in an accelerated nursing program, so within 12 months or so from now, she'll have a full RN license and all that, and so she uses Sundays as church in the morning and then gets all the schoolwork done and studies for the test that she has Monday and Tuesday nights. Meanwhile, being a mother to four kids and me and my wife, and then also taking care of our two dogs, and she works full-time as an administrator in a chaplaincy program at WVU Hospital in Morgantown. So my wife is my superhero. So she is amazing, and so, man, I'm excited for what God's doing in her life. And also our church this morning, I've taken a little bit of a dual role over the last year and a half or so. I'm a part of a church in Uniontown, Pennsylvania called Faith Assembly, just like here, Faith Assembly of God in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. I'm the executive pastor there, which means all the pastoral staff kind of flows through me. So I'm there 2 weeks a month, and then I'm on the road 2 weeks a month, and it's exciting what God is doing. And be praying for us. We have just purchased a brand new facility. We've outgrown our current one, and we purchased just a 180-room hotel building. That sounds crazy, but there's a huge courtyard in the middle of it. We actually rented it out for Easter and packed like 1,300 people in two services, and there's a ginormous pool, and they're like, what are we going to do with the pool? I'm like, well, what else do we do with the pool? We're getting in. It's what we did. So we baptized about 30 people on Easter Sunday. I mean, it was just a really cool thing, and so the pool is now filled in. We bought the building. The pool is now filled in about $70,000 later to make a hole, not a hole anymore. Not dumb, but that's all ready to go, and we will be moving in weeks, just weeks away. So be praying for us and for God's direction. Our church today, we changed our service schedule. Even today was the first time. So I hope I didn't offend some of y'all, but I was constantly in contact with about five of our different pastoral staff this morning, just making sure everything's good to go. And so it's exciting. Man, I tell you what, God is on the move. If you're not on the move, you're not with God. There's no way in the world. If you're not busy in the kingdom, there is no way you're in the kingdom. I'll just tell you that right now. If all you do is come and sit, you are not a part of the kingdom. And that's what we're talking about this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to answer the call of God in your life. As the body of Christ, as people that we are engaged in the full service of what God has for us. And this isn't just for people that have the REV in front of their name, right? Like, listen, ministry, in reality, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, the people that are involved in what is considered vocational or full-time ministry, they're not the ones that are supposed to be doing the ministry. The point of a pastor or the point of an evangelist or a prophet and a teacher and an apostle, listen, the whole point of those offices is to equip the saints to fulfill the good works that God has predestined for you to do. And so the ministry is to happen through you and not through the people that we consider ministers. Come and understand, I could only reach a couple. One can bring 1,000 to flight, but two, come on, it gets exponential. When we all gather together and we all join our faith. Now, some of us will say they're already, Pastor Tim, many people are already sitting there thinking, okay, I'm already disqualified because I don't have much to offer. I don't have a lot to give, and I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm probably disqualified. I maybe used to be qualified, but now I'm disqualified. Listen to me. Colossians says it this way real clearly. I love Colossians chapter 3. It says that Jesus publicly shamed the enemy on the cross, and he canceled the charges against you. That's pretty good stuff. Like, I just preach on that for a little bit because that hits home for me because I know the kind of person I was. How about y'all? Come on, how many, I know I'm in the north, this is north for me, right? So like, I live on the Mason-Dixon line. If you don't know what the Mason-Dixon line is, you are definitely a northerner, all right? You are absolutely a northerner. The Mason-Dixon line was the line that separated the north and the south, all right? Literally, my backyard is the Mason-Dixon line. I mow the Mason-Dixon line, I do. You know, I live right, I'm in Pennsylvania, but literally right on the border. And so my town, whatever, but so I live in like this little sweet spot. There's people that say y'all, and then there's people that say yins. And you got to be able to distinguish that real quick, you know. And then you get a little further north, and you get to use, you know, like use. So you know, we're in that kind of mesh mosh of yins and y'alls, all right. And so I say yins, I say y'alls, all right. I'm a Pens fan. I already know the Steelers are about to whip up on the Texans this afternoon. I'm all jacked up about that. So we will be out of here by 1 o'clock, I promise. But today, I want to talk to us about what it means to answer the call of God in your life. You. God has called you. People oftentimes say, oh, you know, he got the call into ministry. No, listen, everybody has a calling. Everybody has a calling. Whether you're an engineer, whether you're a welder, whether you're a janitor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad, whatever it is you think you, listen to me, we all have a call in our lives. And today I want to talk to you about what it means to answer the call in our lives in these last days. Because let's be real. If Jesus doesn't come back soon, I don't know when he's coming. You know what I mean? Like, this is crazy nuts. You know, if Paul, throughout the New Testament, Paul often referred to this as the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. So what do you think this is? You know, I don't even think these are the last days. I don't think these are the last hours. I believe these are the last seconds. If Paul called it the last day 2,000 years ago, where do you think we are today? And so let's dive into this. Jude chapter 1 and only, by the way. If you find Jude chapter 2, you let me know. Jude chapter 1, we're going to read verse 3, and then we're going to skip down to verse 17 through 23. But Jude chapter 1, verse 3, and if you haven't and you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word today in honor of the standard of holiness? You know, Leviticus chapter 10 says this, that God would display his holiness through all those who come near him, and that he would reveal the glory of the Lord through you. Whew. That's strong stuff. Man, that challenges me. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You might have something very similar. It's fine. Jude chapter 1, starting at verse 3 says, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But I now find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith." Some of your translations will say contend. Other ones will even say fight for. "But defend or contend for the faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people." Now skip down to verse 17. It says, "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted, that they told you in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their own ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's spirit in them." Can I say that this verse, verse 19, to me is the most sobering verse in the entirety of the New Testament? Let me read this again. "These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their own natural instincts because they do not have God's spirit in them. Woe to us that those of us who think that we know how to do this." If you can ever come into a service and think you know how to whip up people into a revival or whip up people into, listen, and trying to do church, if you think you know how to do this, you got this thing figured out, mercy. Let's not go by our own natural instincts today. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about being spirit-led. Too many of us have been too concerned about being right over the last several years instead of about being found in the Spirit of God. That'll preach. But verse 20 says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in the most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering, rescuing others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Come on, let's pray. Father, one more time, would you release the power of your written word into our lives? In the mighty, strong name of your Son, Jesus, may distractions be gone. Lord, may faith rise in our souls as your perfect love drives out, expels every fear. God be glorified in this house today. I love you. Lord, keep me under the shadow of your cross. In Jesus' name. Come on, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Here we are, and you have to excuse me from time to time. I'm going to take a drink because, well, I got water and I want to, all right? What do you think of that? By the way, listen, if you don't like having a good time, I will invite you to leave right now. I'm just going to tell you that because if you don't think you should have a good time in God's presence, heaven may not be the place for you. Just to let you in on a secret, there's going to be a place where nobody's having fun and you can go there, but I ain't going to go there. I'm not going there. Listen, there's a time for reverence and respect and the whole gig. I get it. But at the end of the day, God has not called us to live a life of pain and anguish. He's called us to live a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. So today, what does this mean to answer the call? Here, Jude, let me kind of maybe give us a little bit of context because, listen, a text without context is nothing but a pretense, right? So here, Jude is a very peculiar book, right? Just one tiny little itty-bitty little chapter that Jude is writing. Jude is the brother of James, right? James, we know, is also, he is the leader, really, outside of Peter. James becomes the leader of the New Testament church, and even so much so that Jude and James are actually half-brothers of Jesus. But what an interesting fact is, Jude nor James believed Jesus was actually the Son of God until after Jesus died and rose up from the grave. Say, what am I saying? I'm saying sometimes it takes dead things coming back to life for people to believe. Right? Sometimes it takes dead things coming back to life for people to believe. So here, James and Jude, and it's really interesting here. Jude is writing this portion of scripture, and he begins to write early on, and he's letting us know that he wanted to really write to us to encourage us in our faith and to build us up and to really kind of just give us an attaboy, like you're doing great, keep moving along. But then all of a sudden, Jude gets into this mode just early on in verse 3 here. He says, I was going to say all these things, but now I feel compelled. I am urged to write to you to defend the most holy faith. And even so much so, Jude says here, he says, dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people. Listen to me. If we are going to answer the call of God in our life, we have got to raise the standard. We've got to grow up and we got to go up. If you're going to raise the standard, you've got to grow up and you got to go up. Here, Jude, he's writing this. And what is interesting here is that Jude says that he is writing us to urge us to defend the faith, to contend for the faith. What is really interesting here is this Greek word that is translated as defend in New Living or contend in some other places or to fight for. This is the only place in the entirety of the New Testament this particular Greek word is used. So when you find that, you want to know why, right? You want to know why. You want to study into this. And really, this contention, this was a complete struggle. This was something that really the only way that you could win this fight is when the other person died. It took everything within us.
It has to be more than us just feeling good about ourselves and our weak, anemic culture that we have now, to where everybody has to be so, you know, it's so clean and happy and do whatever you want, and whatever feels good to you, you do it that way. Listen to me, that is a slippery slope. There is an easy way, and it ends in eternity in hell. But the straight and the narrow way, where we don't deviate to the left and the right, is the only way to which we can get to heaven, and it's through the standards of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, many of us have replaced the eternal truth of God's word with our own personal preference, our own ideas, and our own opinions. We've replaced who Jesus really is with our idea of who we want him to be. And we've mingled in the eternal truth of God's word with our westernized American democracy, and somehow we think that we can vote in and out whatever we want and however we want to live, because the Bible sometimes goes against the Western mentality of the popular opinion. I got news for you. Popular opinion does not dictate the eternal truth of God's word. I love democracy. I love this country. I love this nation. I've traveled around the world. I've preached in many different countries. When I fly back here, every time my knees hit the ground, I'm telling you, you can ask my wife or any team I've ever taken anywhere. When I fly back, whether it's into Houston or Atlanta or LA or whatever it is, wherever nation we're coming from, and we're flying back in, I can tell you this, my knees hit the ground before I ever go to customs, and I kiss the dirt, because I know we are a fortunate nation that men and women had given their lives so that we could live in a free nation. I'm thankful for that. My own family has served. I've loved several people, loved ones that have went and served and even passed away even over the last several years. Listen to me. I'm not being ungrateful, but what I'm telling you is that the kingdom of God trumps the United States of America, and I said that on purpose. Some of you just got that. Some of us have been more loyal to presidential candidates than we are loyal to the person of Jesus Christ. Some of us are quicker to put a sign up in our yard or put a bumper sticker on the back of our car than we are to speak Jesus to a neighbor. Hello? We got to raise the standard. We got to grow up a little bit. We got to grow up a little bit. See, I love coaching my kids and trying to get involved as much as I can. You know, I have four kids. My oldest daughter is now in ministry school in Nashville, Tennessee right now. But last year she played collegiate basketball. And so I coached her and her teammates all the way up through junior high. And then I felt it was time for dad to step away. And so, you know, dad stepped away so I could be dad instead of coach and enjoy the program that we've built up. It was an awesome thing. They changed their high school program. They were consistently a losing program year after year after year, and by the time my daughter and her friends graduated, they had changed the program. They had went from two losing seasons as freshmen and sophomores, and then all of a sudden flipped it around, went to the playoffs their junior year, won their section the senior year, got in the state playoffs their last year. I mean, they changed everything, had 2,000-point scorers. I mean, it was an awesome deal, and it's so fun to watch that. But, you know, I coached them from early on, and that all those championships and making it into playoffs and going deep into the state playoffs, that's all fun and fine, but really, it started back with me in an elementary gymnasium, you know, one of the Kaffa Gymtoriums. How many of you know a Kaffa Gymtorium, right? You know, it serves 18 different purposes and it smells like rotted cheese. I don't understand that. But it all started with us in that Kaffa Gymtorium, where I'd put all those girls, they'd line them up all the way down on the baseline, and I would stand up near the foul line, and they would just stand there and dribble in place, not letting the ball come above their waist. And then they'd go to their left hand, do the same thing. And then we'd go V-dribble, V-dribble, V-dribble. And then I'd turn them off to the side, and they would bounce the ball with their right hand, just not letting it come above their knees. And I'd stand there at the baseline or at the foul line, hold numbers up with my fingers, and they'd have to say how many fingers I had up, so they were looking at me and not looking at the ball. It started with stationary dribbling, just basic, fundamental things. And that's wonderful. And even early on, you know, they use a smaller ball. You know, little kids that use a smaller ball, even in so much so, you take the rim, and it's not a standard rim, it's 10 foot, and you lower it down to an 8-foot rim. So they can learn good form, and they can learn how to shoot. You know, we use the word beef, right? B-B-E-E-F-F. Base balance, eyes, elbow, flex, follow through. Right? And so that's how we teach them, and they learn how to form shooting. And so they're not strong enough to get a little ball up to 10 feet, but many of them are strong enough to get it up to 8 feet. And so they can learn good form, and they begin to master that. And they learn that at that lower standard, that lower rim. But once they master that, as they get older, you have to raise the rim up to the standard. See, even my son, right? My son right now, he's 13 years old. Actually, right now I'm coaching them in junior high football because somehow I thought I'd have time to do that. So my son, you know, he's the best athlete in the world. He's going to go pro in the NHL, NBA, Major League Baseball, NFL all at the same time, you know? And so my son, what he likes to do, we have a hoop in our driveway, and it's one of those adjustable hoops, right? It'll go all the way down to 6 feet and then all the way up to 10. And so what he likes to do is he'll lower that rim down 6, 7, 8 feet so he can run around and dunk on it and be awesome. He's 13 years old, right? Like, and we dunk on the lower rim. Why do we dunk on the lower rim? Because we like to, and it makes us feel good about ourselves. We're awesome at the lower standard. You're all thinking, don't get ahead of me. Let me preach it, all right? Let me preach this. See, I would put to you today that it's better for us to struggle at the higher standard than for us to stay at the lower standard and just act like we just want to make ourselves feel good. It's better for us to struggle at the higher standard than it is for us to continue to succeed in selfishness at the lower standard. Just because we want to feel good about ourselves. Sooner or later, we got to grow up. Sooner or later, just because you got a hangnail, you got to stop expecting a call from the pastor. You never come to see me. You never told anybody you were in the hospital. How are you supposed to know that? You know, like some of us, one of the first things we'll do in our knee-jerk reactions is when we have a bad experience, like you'll go to a local restaurant, you have a bad experience, first thing we want to do is tell everybody about it. Go on social media, write a bad review, instead of actually talking to somebody about it and helping them learn. Maybe they didn't understand, maybe they didn't know, but somehow you just wanted retribution because it's more about you than it is about anybody else. It was more about you getting people on your side of the story than it was for allowing the whole truth to come out so that everybody can grow. That's maturation. It's not about us anymore. We've got to grow up. Stop making life about you. It's not about you. If you have given your life to Jesus, supposedly the old life is gone, that I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Jesus who lives in me. So how can life be about me when I'm supposed to be dead? Hello? It sounds funny, but my God, some of y'all still got binkies in your Christian mouths. Yeah, because as soon as the pastor preaches something you don't like, you're ready to go and find another church. As soon as they don't sing the songs you don't like anymore, you're ready to leave. Because somehow when we sing songs, it's supposed to be for you. Pastor Whitney's getting set free right now. I can feel it. Worship isn't for you. My God, you think we're going to be singing "How Great Thou Art" for eternity? That's not how it's going to work. Got to get over ourselves. We got to grow up. And we got to go up. What do I mean by go up? There's some things we got to leave behind. We've got to leave behind our personal preferences, our own opinions, our own desires. Here, Jude says that this gospel, the faith that we're to defend, is the faith that he entrusted to us once and for all. The faith he left behind. Not the one we want. Not the smorgasbord, not the buffet, not the golden corral of the Bible that many Americanized Christians want to get to. The entirety, even the parts we don't like. Even the parts we struggle with. Even the parts that we don't understand. Listen, I've been preaching for 20-some years. I've went to Bible college. I've listened. I've read the book cover to cover. I don't know, probably 50, 40 times by now. I don't got this thing all figured out. I've read commentary after commentary. Listen to me. I don't have this whole thing figured out. And neither do you. Neither do you. How many of you have ever read scripture 99 times and all of a sudden you've read the same scripture the 100th time and see something you never saw before? That's because we don't have it figured out. This is the illumination of the Holy Spirit, because he only reveals things to us whenever we're able to take them in. And if you're not willing to grow up and leave some things behind, you're never going to get to the meat of what God really wants to take you to. And you're never going to be strong enough to do what God has called you to do, because you're too busy back here sucking on the bottle. We've got to raise the standard. Come on. We got to raise the standard. You say, Tim, I can't believe you're saying this. I know, I'm leaving today. You can't fire me. People used to think I was bold and as evangelist, but now I'm like this hybrid evangelist pastor. I got even more stuff into me now. We got to grow up and we got to go up. William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army, he said it this way. He said, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, you would think he just wrote this. This was written in the 1870s. 1870, not 1970s, 1870s, 140 years ago. 150 years ago. Let me read this to you again. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost. We don't want to offend anybody. Holy Ghost, stay over there. My friend's never been to church before. Yeah, I don't know if you know it or not, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can draw us unto repentance. Nobody can confess Jesus as Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's scripture. That's not my word, that's his. Religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ. Can I tell you, Christ is not to be the number one on your priority list. See, we've messed this up for too long. Christ is not number one. He should be in the middle of number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six. If everything on your priority list does not revolve around Christ, it shouldn't be on your priority list. Because what we do, we try to compartmentalize Christ and do what we want over here and only really mingle in with Jesus whenever it's convenient with us. Christ is not number one. He should be in the middle of number one. He should be in the middle of number two. He should be in the middle of number three. Jesus should be in the middle of your faith. Jesus should be in the middle of your marriage. Jesus should be in the middle of your family. Jesus should be in the middle of your hobbies. Jesus should be in the middle of your workplace. If he's not in the middle of all those things, then you need to make sure that your priority list is revolving around you and it's revolving around the person of Jesus Christ. May Jesus be the center of it all. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Everybody wants forgiven, but not many of us want to leave behind the things of this world. We just want Jesus to clean us up so we can run back to the pigsty again. Salvation without regeneration. If you're saved and you don't look any different than the world, are you really saved? I'm not talking about what you wear. I'm talking about how you live. Politics without God. Now we can make this is easy because we like to blame the politicians, but in fact, you're the one that voted them in. Politicians only reflect the culture of society. They're only doing what we tell them to do. Don't blame DC. Blame Edmonton. Don't blame Pennsylvania Avenue. Blame Main Street. You voted them in. But can I also tell you this? We have to respect those in authority, whether you like them or not. If we would pray for those in authority as much as we complain about them, I think we'd be in a whole different spot. Republican, Democrat. Listen, I'm not worshiping an elephant or a donkey. I'm following the line of the tribe of Judah. I don't know about y'all. Jens. Heaven without hell. You know what makes heaven so good? We would never know how good heaven is unless we had something to compare it to. Hell was created for Satan and all the demons that followed him, a third of the angels that followed him out of heaven. Hell wasn't created until after Satan was thrown out of heaven. Hell was not created for you. Heaven is not a good place here on earth. Heaven is bliss, eternal joy. It's being in constant communion with the Father. We got to raise the standard. We got to grow up and we got to go up. I got to move on. My God. Verse 17 says, but you, dear friends, must remember that what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted, that they told you in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their own ungodly desires. These are the people who are creating divisions among you. They follow their own natural instincts, for they do not have the Spirit of God in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Okay, how do you do that? How do you build each other up in your most holy faith? Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, not only do we need to raise a standard, but we have to pray in the Spirit. We have to pray in the Spirit. We have to power up and we got to speak up. It's not just growing up and going up, but we got to power up and we got to speak up. See, the reality is praying in the Spirit isn't giving a shikita mashundai on a Sunday morning. Say, Tim, I can't believe you said that. Look, because the reality is too many of us have glorified one little gift of the Holy Spirit and somehow thinks that gives us a golden star and a next level in our Christianity. Speaking in tongues and the reality of it, that is, we have glorified a gift instead of glorifying the one who gives it. If I could say anything to our denomination as a whole, I would say this. I thoroughly believe that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence, the first outward sign. You will know we serve a God of order and decency. Listen, when you are baptized into the family of God by the person of the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, you begin to live a holy life. I'm not saying everything's perfect, but every day you get closer to Him. There's an outward sign. Your life changes. You begin to live a different life. When you are water baptized, you know you're water baptized because the first outward sign that would happen is that you get wet. If you didn't get wet at your water baptism, you might need a mulligan. Get a redo. And it's the same way when you are baptized, when you are fully immersed into the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a way that you can know. There is no guesswork in the kingdom of God. You will know because you will begin to be able to speak in a language that you've never spoken before. Now listen to me. When we pray in the Spirit, it has nothing to do with praying in tongues, although that is part of it from time to time. Praying in the Spirit means that you are praying in tune with the Spirit of God, that oftentimes He will have you pray in ways and pray for people that you would otherwise not be praying for. And the reality is, you're not praying your words, you're praying His words. Too many of us, when we pray, we go through our laundry list of needs. But can I tell you today that God has not called you to live your life from need to need. He's called you to live your life from glory to glory to glory. Too many of us go from issue to issue instead of walking with the person of Jesus Christ. We get too enamored with the problem because we can get popular with problems because everybody loves pain. Misery loves company. Hello, Facebook. Some of y'all would be better Christians if you didn't have social media. Because the only way people know you is by what you complain. Jude just got done talking about that. He said, don't be complainers. Whew. Don't be complainers. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Set your life in tune with what God has. Let me maybe explain to you. This is in a practical sense. So it's been several years ago, just giving you an instance. I was praying and oftentimes I pray through scripture. If you've never prayed through scripture before, can I tell you, when you speak the promises of God over your family, listen to me, you're speaking Jesus. You know, it's not just a nice little song we sing. It's reality. Speak Jesus over your family. Speak Jesus over your community. Speak Jesus over this nation. Speak Jesus over this church. And the way you do that is by speaking the word, because Jesus is the word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. So when you speak the word of God, you are literally speaking Jesus. How many of you know God's word, when you send out the word of God, it always accomplishes everything it was intended to do. It never returns void. But how many know your opinions and your desires and your wants and your needs, they don't accomplish a lot of things. When you pray through your needs, you're just complaining. And oftentimes, we sit at the edge of our bed or in our prayer closet or in a car or wherever it might be, and we think that we have to beg God, that somehow we need to convince God to do something about it. There was some whipped puppy hoping a crumb falls off the end of the table. That's counterintuitive to the Word of God. You are not a whip puppy. You don't have to beg God, because the reality is prayer is not designed for you to change God. Prayer is designed for God to change you. And as God changes you, it sets the atmosphere and it changes everything else around you. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the whole world. Are you really a shining city set on a hill? If you're really chapel on the hill, you ought to live this thing out. When people see you, do they see complaining or do they see the answers? Do they see the problems or do they see the person of Jesus Christ? We're good at pointing out the problems. Let's be better about reflecting the person of Jesus. Pray in the power of the Spirit. So several years ago, I was praying and just in one of those moments, and oftentimes I pray for people or different things. And so I was praying for a friend of mine who's also an evangelist. His name's Greg, and he was they were having services in Lake Worth, Florida. And just one of those moments, just praying for him and he and his wife Robin, and just praying for them. And the great people, they've mentored us, they've loved on us. It's just wonderful people. And so you pray for people like that, and just allowing the Holy Spirit to move and work in my life as I speak favor over them. And I'm beginning to pray for them. All of a sudden, I just sense, you know, listen, this is how the Holy Spirit works. And this moment, this gift, I begin to receive what some would consider a word of knowledge. And literally, it was not so much a word of knowledge as it was almost like a picture of knowledge for me. Like, it doesn't happen to me a lot, but what I saw somebody. I saw this woman. I could tell you what her hair looked like. I could tell you the color of her eyes. I could tell you what she was wearing. I saw it plain as day. As I'm praying for Greg and Robin, I'm like, okay, Lord, I have no idea what's going on right now. You know, explain, please. I'm just praying and praying and praying. And all of a sudden, as I begin to just pray and ask God for direction of what this means, I begin to look at this woman's eye, and I could see behind her one eye, there was a mass behind her one eye that was causing pressure and making it to where she cannot see out of that eye. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll call Greg, I guess, you know. So I called Greg, and I just told him kind of what I just told you. And I said, Greg, if she shows up to your meetings tonight, this is what she'll look like. This is what it'll be and whatever. And do with it what you want. I've done my part. I feel like I've given you what God's given me. Thanks, Tim. If she's there, we're going to pray. Awesome. So I get a call later that night. Hey, Tim, she was there. Exact lady, exact, you know, the brown, dark brown curly hair with a little, you know, thing over her head holding it back, and a white shirt with a blue long dress, and like the whole gig. And I called her out, and I told her that a friend had called me and that God had a plan for her and that he wanted to heal her, and that we prayed for her, and in an instant sight was restored to her eye. Now listen, God could have done that without me. But the way God likes to work is he likes to work through people like us. Because if you knew me, you know, if you knew, when God works through people like us, there's only one person that can get the glory, and it's not us, it's him. God wants to do things in such a way that only he can get the glory. Listen, there's different moments, there's different instances. I don't always understand everything. I don't know why one person gets healed and another one doesn't. I don't have all that figured out. If you do, listen to me. Here's the reality of it. The most faith-filled statement we can make is, I don't know. I trust, but I don't know. I'm not saying we stay ignorant. I'm not saying we don't study to show ourselves approved, a workman that can rightly divide the word of truth. But what I do say is I trust God beyond what I can see with my physical eyes. I don't have it all figured out. But I trust God and I follow him. And that's the same way how God wants to work in your life. I'm not saying he wants to give you visions, but I'm saying you, God will put you at the right place at the right time. And when you are obedient to his word, he will work through you in such a way that only he can get the glory. And can I tell you, the quicker you do what he asks you to do, the more he'll tell you. The quicker you do what he asks you to do, the more he'll tell you. See, the reality is that we have to power up. So we have to stay in tune with the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of y'all, I'm going to show you my age, but I grew up, I had an Atari. Come on, anybody else have an Atari back in the day? Right, where you had the little cartridges, and you'd have to blow on them and push it down, pray a little prayer, God, let it work. Come on, how many are with me, right? And you could choose whether your Atari played on channel 2 or channel 3. Come on. How many with me, right? So it was always channel 3 for us because channel 2 was KDKA. Let's go. And so we're, you know, I do that, whatever. And then I remember when we got a Nintendo. Oh, boy. A Nintendo. Because, you know, I used to play pitfall all the time with Atari, you know, where you go around, you jump on it, and you get over the pit. Come on, somebody. I'm blessing somebody in the house right now. I know I am. Act like you don't like it. But I remember when we got a Nintendo, and the first game you got with Nintendo, when you bought a Nintendo, what game did you get? Come on. Thank you, Mario Brothers. Let's go. Get them two little Italian dudes running around on your screen. Right? Little Mario, he'd be running through, and he's a midget, right? Or little people, whatever the euphemistic thing is we say now. Right? He'd be down here, right? How many with me, right? Little Mario would be weak, and you start, and Mario would be running, just like this, right? And then early on in the first level, you got to a box that had a question mark on it. Come on now, don't act like you're not with me on this. And there you go, Mario. You get underneath that question mark and you go, and you jump like that, right? And you jump, and your head would hit the thing, and a little mushroom would fall out. And you chase down that mushroom, and it would go, and Mario would get big. And you could do all kinds of stuff. You could even shoot fire snot balls at things. Come on. Some of you are getting blessed right now. It's the most engaged you've ever been in church. But Mario could do more, powered up. Come on. Can I tell you, you can come to God even with your questions. Your head might hit the ceiling a lot of times, but the more you ask, the more you seek, the more you knock, more doors will open. Listen, he will not withhold a gift from any of his children because he is a good father, and he will pour out the Holy Spirit in your life. Even with your questions don't scare God. Your inabilities, your shortcomings, what you think you have or you don't have to offer God, that doesn't scare God at all. He wants you to come just as you are. If he wanted to make you different, he'd have done that long time ago, but he fearfully and wonderfully made you. Before one of your days ever came to be, he had them planned out for you, by the way, to prosper you and not harm you, plans of hope and of a future. He made you just the way you are because he wants to work through you just the way you are. I'm not saying that you're going to stay where you are. I'm going to say when God works through you just the way you are, there's only one person that can get the glory, and that's him. You got to power up. It's not about you. The power of the Holy Spirit, I heard your pastor say it, you're a Pentecostal church. I'm a Pentecostal person. We're getting along real well right now. But the power of the Pentecostal blessing of God, the Holy Spirit, is not for us to get the spiritual goosebumps and feel like we had a good service. Can I tell you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not for you to speak in tongues. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't for you to roll down the aisle and shout and clap and dance and have an engaging worship service. The power of the Holy Spirit is so that you get closer to God, and the closer you get to God, God will display his holiness through all those who come near him, and the glory of God will be revealed to the world through you, because you are that shining city set on the hill. The local church is the hope of the world because we are the embodiment of Jesus Christ. And when you move through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power, that dunamis power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You got to speak up. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. But you know, people say, and this is where the weak anemic Christians, this is what we like to say because it's popular in our culture to be weak. Say, well, you know, I'll see this saying everywhere, and it kind of makes me sick. They'll say, you know, preach a sermon, preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words. If you think that's a saying of God, you've never read the Bible. Romans chapter 10 says, how can they hear unless someone tells them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You remember, you were supposed to speak Jesus. The word of God is Jesus. How can anybody know about Jesus unless you tell them? Yeah, you got to live it out. Absolutely, I'm not negating the fact you got to live out life. I'm trying to say we've overemphasized where we could just kind of, you know, just shrink in the back and just live our own lives and not really be effective in the world. And then we wonder why our nation is spun so quickly out of control, because the church is set back and wanted the government to be the lead in morals and standards of living. And we've let everybody else do it. Meanwhile, we just sat in the back because we don't want to offend anybody. You got to power up and you got to speak up. I believe it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ in America one more time to have a spine of steel and stand up and declare Jesus over this nation one more time. People say, oh, Tim, the glory days of the church is gone. The glory days of even America is gone. Not if I got anything to do with that. I got news here. My Bible still says the latter rain is greater than the former rain, that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. So if I got anything to do with it, I'm going to declare the glory of God over my home, over my community, over my church, and over this nation. Listen, as long as I got breath to live and breathe, I'm here to tell you, I serve a good God. I will see the goodness of God here in the land of the living. We got to speak up. Await for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Can I tell you, not everybody's going to want to go where God's taken you. Even our own home church, we've grown exponentially over just the last several months. It's been nuts. I don't understand it. We're not doing anything different. We're just staying consistent with what God's asked us to do. And literally hundreds of people have come from. I mean, I don't understand it. I genuinely don't. But can I also tell you, there's been plenty of people leave because they lost control. They've lost control. Remember what Jude warned us in verse 19? These are the people who cause divisions among you. They follow their own natural instincts because they do not have the Spirit. They're not powered up, they're preferenced up. And some key people, like the big givers, have left us before we stepped into a $3 million project. You know what? God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. He wants you. He wants you. You know, even Jesus, he appeared to about 500 different people after his resurrection, telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait for power on high. 500 different people he told. How many were in the upper room? 120. Not everybody's going to go where God's taken you. And this isn't a maverick spirit. This isn't like we're more spiritual and we're holier than everybody else. But we have to make sure we're not following people, that we're following Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Listen, no turning back, no turning back. It's not about us following people. See, because a lot of times what we end up doing is that our standard ends up being comparison to somebody else instead of the original person of Jesus Christ. Right? Ooh, and a lot of us, let's go back to social media for a minute. We'll compare our everyday life to somebody else's highlight reel. Come on. I know how it is. The pressures that are on moms right now. I just told you all the wonderful things my wife's doing, but I can't tell you she's not. I love her, but she ain't perfect. You know? She was still out cold when I left this morning. A lot of times what we'll do in social media, we'll see the person's finished product, the edited finish, and then we compare our everyday life to that edited finish. Meanwhile, we forgot the 182 takes it took to get them to that, right? And then how they'll Photoshop, cut somebody's face off an old picture and put it on that picture because not everybody's looking at the camera all at the same time. See, at my house, it's not about getting my kids and even the dogs looking at the camera. It's, as you can tell, I can't stand still. And we compare our everyday life to people's highlight reel. Stop comparing your life to people's highlight reel and start comparing your life to the person of Jesus Christ. He's not called you to be anybody else. He's called you to be a follower of him. See, it's like this. I don't know, some carpenters or people that are in the house today. You know, whenever a house is being built or different things are happening, renovations are happening, a lot of times when they go to put up a new wall, they will build the wall on the floor before the wall is ever pushed up. How many have ever seen that before? Right? They'll have all the studs laid out, and they will perfectly measure the first stud. That first nice big 2x4, whatever lumber you're using, and they'll measure it perfectly. But then a lot of times, what lazy carpenters will do, instead of measuring the next one, they'll just use the measurement of the last one and they'll lay the one they just cut against the next one and cut the next one against the one that was cut before. But the problem is, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you cut with a saw, generally a saw's blade is about 1/8 inch thick. So every time you cut, you are moving one direction or the other. It's never just the perfect cut. You're either 1/8 inch too long or 1/8 inch too short. Instead of going back to the original measurement, they just continue to take the next one and lay it onto that one. And then they'll take the next one and lay it on it. And then by every 1/8 board, they're 1 inch off. Every 16 boards, they're 2 inches off. And so by the time you get to the end of the wall, this is what happens when we don't compare our lives to the original measurement. Because we just compare ourselves to the last person. My mom and dad did it this way. I think one of the things that makes me puke the most in churches is whenever I hear, well, that's just the way we've always done it. Mercy. His mercy's brand new every morning, just not you, right? God's doing a new thing, except for this. You know why we always want to keep it the old way? Because we know how to do it and we can manipulate that. And nobody else can understand it, so they got to come to us for the questions, and we can give them the answers. That way we're important. They're not going to God. They're going to us. That's religion. We got to rescue others by snatching them out of the fire, out of the flames of judgment. We got to rescue by snatching. We got to pull them up, and we got to call them up. We got to pull up, we got to call up. I don't know, Pastor Whitney, whoever you want to come, start playing something to help me shut up faster and get us out of here before the game starts. Listen, there are people around us that are dying and going to hell. People that you're in contact with every day at your workplace, at the grocery store, at the pilot station, at Walmart even, or the bougie Walmart, it was Target, right? At school, the funeral home, club, at the local hunting place. Listen, you're around people all the time. Why do you think God put you there? If you're really following God, then he put you there. And if he put you there, he put you there on purpose, for a purpose. He put you there on purpose, for a purpose. We're to rescue others by snatching them out of the flames of judgment. We have to pull them up. There are some people that need to borrow a little bit of your faith because they don't have any themselves. I'm not saying this in like some impartation kind of way, but what I am saying is when you reach down and pick them up, sometimes it gives them a new perspective. Sometimes it gives them a new perspective. Let me say it to you this way. So I grew up in this tiny little town called Mount Morris, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever hear of Mount Morris? Get out of here. You have not. Bunch of liars. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Right, we're exit 1, right? If you go out 80 and then hit 79 south, we are the last exit before you get to West Virginia, almost heaven. So my town is almost heaven, right? And so my little town, before 79 was ever built, before that interstate was ever put through, there was a very popular Assembly of God preacher that came. And preached. He did revival time radio and did all this stuff. He came to Mount Morris and he preached and he said this. He said, if I ever miss the rapture, I'm moving to Mount Morris because I know the Antichrist would never find me there. So I'm 43 years old and my town was always like 10 years behind the rest of the world. I don't understand why, I just do. I'm 43 years old, which doesn't make me old enough to be a part of this except to know that I was from a little tiny town called Mount Morris. I had a party line when I was a kid. A party line. If you don't know what a party line is, right? Like, There was a phone. Listen to me, young people. When I was a kid, our phones were actually attached to the wall. It's weird, I know. And there was this little dangly, curly cord that hung off the wall and attached to the receiver, and it was a good mile and a half long so that you could walk over to your neighbor and still be talking on your phone, and then if you got out of line, your mom would use that cord to lasso you and bring you back in. Right? So a party line meant, like, however many rings, that told you whether or not it was time for you to pick up the phone, because if you picked up the phone, your neighbor could be on the, like, everybody was on the same line. So if it was two shorts and a long, it was you. If it was one short and two longs, it was your neighbor. If it was three longs, it was the neighbor beside that. Like, it was just like, depending upon how many, like, it was like Morse code, but with a ring. So I remember later on, once we got rid of the party line, that, you know, we had phones, and they were rotary phones. Okay, young people, listen. You didn't just hit the numbers. You actually, there was this little circle thing, and you had to, like that. So if you had to dial one, it was the worst, right? Because one was clear on the bottom left-hand side, and you had to, you put it around like that, and then it would go, and come back. That was one, right? And then you had to go to two. It's a little shorter. Three, and then nine and zero were the shortest ones on the end. But at that time, we did not have 911. 911 wasn't created yet in our little area. So you had to know the phone numbers of the police station. You had to know the phone numbers of the fire department. You had to know the phone. If you wanted an ambulance, you had to call the hospital. So I remember the phone number to our fire department was 724-324, but really at that point, you only had to dial the last four numbers. It was 2111. 2111. That was the fire company number. And there wasn't our little town, we didn't have full-time firefighters. We had volunteer firefighters. And my dad was one of them. And what happened is that the people, the firefighters that lived close enough to the firehouse, they had what was called fire phones in their own homes. So if you were to call 2111, there was a phone in my parents' bedroom that would ring. And if my mom and dad were home, there was a pen and a pad of paper that sat by that phone. And when that phone rang, that meant somebody was in trouble. And my mom or dad, they'd write down whatever the person said, they'd hang up the phone, and my dad would throw his shoes on, run up the hill, and get to the firehouse and let that alarm go. That's pretty good, wasn't it, Paul? That's pretty good. That's right. And depending on how long that alarm went, told you whether or not it was a fire, whether it was a wreck, or whether there was a tornado coming. So, Tim, what am I telling you? I'm telling you this. People that are stationed close to the house have fire phones in their home. People are calling in for help. People are calling in for help. Are you willing to answer? Jesus said it this way, pray, therefore, to the Lord of harvest, that he would send laborers into the harvest field. For the harvest is ripe. It is white. It is ready for the harvest. The phone's ringing. People are dying. Snatching them out of the fire. This fire is... The book of Revelation describes... I don't know if you know this, but hell is not the end place. It gets worse. Hell and the devil and all its demons are thrown into what is called the book of Revelation in Revelation 21 as a lake of burning sulfur. Now, John the Revelator was not a scientist. Uniquely enough, he did survive a hot pot of boiling oil. They tried to kill him by boiling him alive in oil. That didn't work, so they threw him to the island of Patmos because they couldn't kill him, so they tried to throw him there. How many know when God has a plan and a purpose for your life, the world can't take you out until God's done with you? So, John's not a scientist, but he writes this in the book of Revelation. He said there was a lake of burning sulfur. You know, there's no way John could have known that sulfur, even right now, is the hottest burning element known to man. In fact, sulfur is an element that when sulfur is finally ignited, that the sulfur is never extinguished because it continually changes its chemical DNA and it allows itself to continue to burn over and over and over again, and it actually gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. William Booth, again, the founder of the Salvation Army, said it this way. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call? I think you should say, put your ear down to the Bible. Hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. We can't say we're followers of Jesus Christ unless we're in the mission of Jesus Christ. God didn't just save you to save you. He saved you so that you can let other people know he wants to save them too. This is the call of God. This is the call of God. Paul said it, or Jude says it this way, do it with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. I want to be clear about this. We don't hate the sinner. We hate the sin. Too many of us, we direct our hate towards the people instead of the problem. There's too many drug addicts that I've stuck Narcan into. Watched them come back to life in a second. I couldn't tell you how many hundreds of times I've done that. I've served as a volunteer EMT for a lot of years. I can't hate the person. At first it was annoying to me. I'm like, I can't believe they would do this. And then I begin to step back and see the depravity of the situation in which they're in. That we so easily buy into the lie of this world. I don't know what the difference is, to buy into the lie of an addiction or to buy into the lie of an addiction of gossip and information about somebody else. There's no different of levels of sin. Sin is sin. If you talk about other people in a negative way and when they're not around, you're part of gossip. Jesus is really clear, Revelation 21, that you will spend eternity in a lake of burning sulfur with the addict and the prostitute and the homosexual and the liar and all the people you think are so terrible. We've got to move away from the sinful nature of this world. We have to hate the sin, but love the sinner. I see enough open chairs in this room today. I pray that every drug addict, every prostitute, every person that is struggling with whether or not they think they're a man or a woman, I've got news for you. There is a seat for you here at Chapel on the Hill in Emleton, Pennsylvania. You will be welcomed. You will be loved. Your arms will be put around you. We will pray for you. We will love for you. We will go to battle for you. You are not alone. You could come with your questions. You could come with your uncertainties because the Bible says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and Jesus will give you rest. I'm not saying we got life figured out. I'm not saying that we have to leave them where they are. But what I'm saying is, let's get everybody onto the lifeboat as fast as we can because this ship of this world is gone down in a hurry. Come on, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life today. But I know this, God has a plan, a purpose, and a design for you. If you don't hear anything else I've heard today, I've said today, hear this. You are loved by an everlasting Father. And there is nothing you have done that could disqualify you from receiving the love of God. As long as you are still breathing, you are eligible for the love of God. You're loved by God. Whether you're watching online, whether you're here live in person, this is your moment. Make a decision. I will never forget the screams of a wife standing over top of me, begging me to bring her husband back. I'll never forget the screams of a mother asking me to run into a burning building fully involved to somehow find her 8-year-old daughter. I'll never forget hanging on to somebody in the seat of a car with pedals jabbed into their legs and their blood pressure falling so quickly, and it was so cold outside that I had to take the IV pack and put it against my skin so it wouldn't freeze. and them asking me whether or not they're going to live. Those things don't escape your mind. But every day, people are walking by you. They may not be saying them out loud, but their life is screaming, "Help me." They're burning. They're burning. Will you answer the call? The fire phones are going off all around people that are close to the house of God. Answer the call. Answer the call. Sound the alarm. You may not be the one that leads them to the Lord, but you might find somebody that will. Sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. This is your moment. This is your season. Today is the day of salvation. You're not disqualified. In fact, if you're breathing, you are fully qualified to receive the love of God. The Bible says it's the loving kindness of God that draws us to repentance. I'm here to tell you how horrible of a person you are. You've done that to yourself enough. I'm here to tell you, you are loved by God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me today. The Bible says that we must believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth unto the salvation of God. This prayer isn't going to save you, but the one we're praying to will. You don't have to say these words, this prayer word for word, but somehow you need to mean it, and somehow you need to declare this out loud. Whether you're watching online, whether you're here live and in person, this is your moment. This is your moment. Don't let another second go. Why else would you be here? I'm going to invite everybody to pray this prayer. The person standing beside you might need to hear you praying with them right now. Come on, all across this house. Say, Jesus. Come on, Chapel on the Hill. Say, Jesus, I admit that I need you. I believe that you are God. And I confess you as the Lord of my life. From this day on, I will trust the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, I am saved. I am healed. I am delivered. And I am free. In Jesus' name. Come on, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Look, I'm going to invite you today. If you just prayed this prayer for the first time, or maybe you were on the outside looking in. Maybe you're like me, raised in a wonderful church much like this one. Then you walked away from God. And you needed to come back and recommit your life to God. I'm not, whether it's the first time or the 50th time, either way, you were on the outside looking in. You know who you are. I never had to convince anybody that just gave their life to the Lord. Not once. If you're here today and say, Tim, you know, I just made that decision to follow Jesus. Listen, every head up, every eye open, nothing to be ashamed of, everything to rejoice in. The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 14 that when one sinner comes home, the angels of God rejoice. I believe the angels in heaven right now, they're sitting at the grandstands of heaven. They're ready. They're on the edge of their seat, ready to get up and give a shout of glory to God because of the sinners he just snatched out of the fire here in Emlinton. If you're here today and say, Tim, you know what? I just made that decision to follow Jesus. Come on, church. When people's hands go up, let's give them a proper welcome into the family of God. This isn't a funeral. This is a resurrection in the name of Jesus. If you're here today, say, Tim, I just made that decision. Now listen, I want to be clear. I'm not asking how often you come to church. I'm not asking how much money you put in the plate. I'm asking whether or not you've been following Jesus. Decide this day whom you will serve. If you just made that decision, this is your moment. It's over. Let the old be gone and the new come. I'm not asking what your title is. Are you a follower of God or not? This is your moment. If you just made that decision for the first time or the 50th time, whatever it is. But today, say, Tim, you know, I just made that decision. We want to celebrate with you. We want to celebrate with you. The Bible says that every day that we need to make a decision to follow Jesus. So this is going to be an opportunity for you. I'm simply going to count the three just to bring us to a point of, yeah, I'm going to live this thing out. You've made the decision in here. Now it's time to live it out. Live it out. This is a wonderful exercise of faith to do this in a room full of people that are going to cheer you on. I pray we rattle down some of these boards today. Come on, if you say, Tim, you know what, that's me. I just made that decision. Come on, let us celebrate with you. One, two, Come on, when I say three, I want you to lift your hand as high as you can. You know, Tim, I just prayed that prayer for the first time or whatever. You know who you are. You need to make a decision. Come on. One, two. Come on. If it's you, lift your hand high right now. Three. Come on. Is there anybody? We'll wait. Yeah. Yeah.